But Pastor Mark started a series at the beginning of the month on home improvements and marriage relations and so forth. And I want to pick that up from there and really talk about the subject of blended families and bringing families together. Now, if you don't know what a blended family is, the definition of it is that it is a marriage in which there is a child or children that are from another marriage in that home. And as we see, the word blended is more of a faith statement than it is anything else. So it's not like everybody moves in and gets along. And so there are a lot of trials and tribulations to those type of relationships. Now, how do I know about that? Well, I am one. We are one. And so we didn't start out that way. That wasn't our purpose in life. Let's just go get divorced and start a blended family. But that's where we ended up at. Vicki and I have been married for 17 years in May. Praise the Lord. And you look at me and you think, man, you must have gotten married when you were 10. No. But, you know, actually our pasts are so remarkably similar that we were both married twice before to different people, of course. And so by the time we met each other, you know, that we made a decision that the divorce wagon stops here. And so we committed our life to the Lord, and God has been good to us. He has really been an example to us of His restoration power, not only in the financial area, which was a total devastation, but in our family relationships and healing the hurts of children that have lived in our home, not only our children, but other children that have lived in our homes. So that's no matter where you are in life in that, there is hope in God, and He is a restorer of things. No matter how bad we've messed it up, God is a God of restoration. And so it's never over until you call it quits. I mean, God is continuing on with it on that. Let's deal with some statistics on blended families and just talk about it. In a recent Pew Research survey that happened in 2010, it says more than 4 in 10 American adults, or 41% of the adult population, have at least one step relative in their family. And the most common relationship is sibling or child. So it is fairly common in the U.S. and in other countries for this to be the case. In divorce statistics that you see, first-time marriages are somewhere between 40 to 50% divorce rate. Second marriages or remarriages usually end up 60 to 67% divorce rate. And then third marriages, which we are, is a 73 to 74% divorce rate. So you can see the odds just keep larger and larger and larger as you move along into the train for a number of reasons, and a lot of it has to do with baggage and so forth that you bring together and children that you bring together, and all that just kind of comes into one place and then can just implode if nothing else is there. The recent survey or study that was done this year says one of the things that research is showing is that couples that share family-centered views of family life and values, raising children, are more emotionally invested in each other. And they said are less prone to divorce than those couples who don't have children, who don't necessarily value that family life and the raising of children is of great value. Now, recently there's been a trend of people living together. And you know, the Bible says that that's not right. But people live together. And I just wanted to look at statistics on how couples who cohabitate, what are the statistics? Because there are studies out there of that. And according to the U.S. Attorney Legal Services, a couple who does not live together prior to getting married has a 20% chance of being divorced within 5 years. If the couple lives together beforehand, that number jumps to 49%. So the odds double if the couple has lived together. The study goes on to say is that at the 10-year mark, a married couple has a 33% chance of breaking up. For the unmarried couple who is living together, the likelihood of breaking up is a whopping 62%. So again, it's double that of a married couple. For couples who decide to move in together, and just over half of them marry within 5 years, but within that same time period, 40% of couples split up. Now, for the long-term relationship, only about 10% of them actually endure to the length of for their life. So it's a very small percentage of people who cohabitate together that it really endures very long, and usually the statistics are very high. There was a recent Penn State study that says that even 1 month's cohabitation decreases the quality of a couple's relationship. There's something about it that it just doesn't work right. And usually people will try to go on and get married to each other, and then it really doesn't work right. And so they're seeing this, and that the quality of the relationships are not good. Now, this does not include in any of this discussion homosexual relationships, and those are even worse. The statistics are much higher, but we won't get into that subject. That'll be for another time. We'll talk about that another time. But the statistics are much higher than anything else in terms of devastation and so forth. Now, there are several examples of blended families in the Bible, and one of them is Abraham in Genesis 21. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, as well as Ishmael, and then Isaac. And so Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael was the son of Hagar, and I'm sorry, Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar. Thank you. Keep it straight here. So they were in a relationship together, and that one split apart and didn't do too well. There was Jacob and Leah in Genesis 29 with Rachel and their children, so there were two families there together. There was also in the Levitical law, and I always found this interesting, and I'm glad I was not really under this growing up. I had three brothers growing up. Still have three brothers growing up. And, you know, in Levitical law, if one of your brothers dies and has a wife and children, they all come live with you, being the next in line. Now, if that had happened to me, and you know, if that would have been applicable to me, I would have been paying attention to who they married. Just like real, real close, you know. This would have not been an incidental thing. So that's actually in the Levitical law, that's the way it worked. And you saw that in Jesus' time, because the Pharisees came to him and quizzed him about this, that somebody married a brother and then the brother died and went on and there were seven brothers and all this, and they went through that discussion. And that was actually came out of the Levitical law, that question on that. This last example, and there are several examples, but we don't even think about this one, but Joseph and Mary and Jesus, being that Jesus was the son of Mary and the Holy Spirit, and Joseph was the stepfather. And there were other brothers and sisters in that relationship. For those of you who think that Mary stayed a virgin all her life, that is not the case. So you can find that if you're looking for that in Matthew 13. And all their brothers and sisters are listed there. Now, Vicki was praying this morning over this service, and the Lord spoke to her about something about blended families. So you want to share that? Okay. You can tell. She doesn't talk much.
In my quiet time this morning, the Lord just was speaking to me, and I started writing it all down. He said that I blend things together for your good, family, your work, your time, and me. My body is a blended family, full of all kinds of differences, but my grace and love bind it all together to function as a complete one. Never underestimate the power of my grace in every area of your life. I can change circumstances in an instant. Be free in the love I have for you and my body, and allow me to mend all that is not right in your world.
Amen.
While I was doing that, it just dawned on me, goodness, it's a blended family. The body of Christ is a blended family, a big blended family.
Amen. So he understands blended families. When Vicki and I were married, the day that we were married, her daughter, which his name is Jennifer, basically cried through the whole service and then stomped out of the service and then went ahead and moved out. You know, so we started out that way. She eventually moved back in when the money ran out. And then then 2 years into our relationship, my oldest daughter, who is also named Jennifer, came and moved in with us. And so we had two daughters by the name of Jennifer 6 months apart that were both teenagers that I never had to worry about answering the phone because they were constantly, guys were calling them and everything like that. So sometimes we refer mistakenly to which Jen are you talking about, your Jen or my Jen. That's about the only time we ever refer to differences there. 7 years into our relationship, we decided to go back to court and get some things straightened out with a previous marriage of mine. And we filed for custody thinking that at best I would get, just they would slap her hand and get visitation rights. Well, we ended up gaining custody of the kids. And so we started all over with angry kids and going through the whole process of you're not my mom or you're not this or you're not that. So we understand children's anger and things in relationships and working through things on that. And I will flat tell you, if it wasn't for God and our relationship with God, our relationship would have completely fallen apart. There was so much pressure there from people coming from every direction and things that were happening. Blended families, like I said, is a statement of faith, and you're really calling those things that be not as though they were. I've seen some signs that say blending in process. I mean, it's a process. It's not something that you have like a blender where everything's just kind of mixed and gelled together. That doesn't happen. You bring people into a situation, it takes a while for everybody to adjust. There was a national survey done of couples with stepfamilies that were about to get into the thing. And the top three anticipated stumbling blocks for couples related to children and stepfamily stress. 78% of couples expected difficulties dealing with stepfamily issues. 75% expected children to put a strain on their marriage. And 72% believed creating a stepfamily would stress the marriage. And so you see words like strain, stress, emotion, things like that in that, is that the pressure of that relationship and the anticipation of that pressure, and it comes out. There was another study done in 2002 called Better or Worse, Divorce Reconsidered. It said on average, couples and stepfamilies have three times the amount of stress of couples in first marriages during the first few years. In fact, many of those relationships fall apart in those first few years because of the stress. And a lot of it is fairly unanticipated. One of the major problems in the relationship is that the expectations are just way too high. They're just out of kilter. You know, it's like coming into a marriage and you're just expecting everything to fall in place. And, you know, and you look at your spouse and you think, well, what could go wrong? Well, you know, they have views, they have opinions, they have experiences, they have that. Well, then you bring other children into the marriage and they have their experiences and their ways and their things like that. So the stress level is the inclination of that. So usually in that, frustration sets in. Things begin to go downhill. People don't want to really deal with things because they don't know what to do because it's not coming out the way that they thought it was. And so this is fairly common in stepfamily relationships on that. Now, there's ways to preserve your marriage. And let me tell you that your marriage is the first priority and not the kids. Why? Because, well, the kids are going to grow up and they're going to move on. You know, and we hope. See, yeah. And yeah, when our kids finally vacated the premises, we had a party. And we've been partying ever since. And it's not that we didn't love them. It was just like, man, that was, whoosh, you know. Anybody know what I mean? Okay. Some people cry. We didn't cry. If we cried, it was tears of joy. But got an amen on that one. But our relationship with God is first and foremost. See, when we came to the realization that we really are married to the Lord first, and He is our number one priority. In fact, He is the glue that holds us together. Nothing else does. And so He is the one thing that we have in common that we kindly come back to. In fact, He keeps us in line. You know, she'll be upset with me. Can you imagine that? And then she'll pray, and then the Lord will get after me. You know, it doesn't seem to ever work going back the other way. But you know, that's something that God is interested in, because He will help resolve things and bring things to my remembrance that I'm thinking, why am I even thinking about that? You know, and then the Lord will deal with me about apologizing for something, you know. So you know how that goes, guys. Anyway, in 2004, there was a study that said that couples who agree on spiritual beliefs report significantly higher marital satisfaction and couple closeness than couples who are low on spiritual agreement. So they found that there was this common thread that when couples believe the same and had core beliefs that were the same, that there was much more closeness there and intimacy into that relationship. See, if we have disagreements in our spiritual life in terms of what's important and what's not, I mean, you know, you can be good at golf, but after a while you get tired of playing. So, you know, and then what? So we have to have a common thread that basically holds us together, and that's what holds us together in that. So couples who have similar spiritual beliefs actually grow closer to each other because of that. And so that's really critical for any marriage relationship, and everything else falls secondary to that. There was a recent survey done of 50,000 couples who completed a couple inventory on creating step families. And essentially the top five categories were for marital happiness, and their thing was personality compatibility, communication, conflict resolution, shared leisure, and couple flexibility. Now, the fact is that when you looked at couples who had not gone through divorce, compatibility with each other was there, but it was really communication was the number one issue there. This time, compatibility is up at the top deal, in that there has to be compatibility in the couple. Otherwise, there's just nothing in common. So we have to develop those compatibilities. There are things that we have that are compatible, and then we have to develop those things over time. So there's a common development that goes on in a relationship to where you're establishing things in your relationship that are most important to you. Sometimes we'll have meetings and sessions and talk to each other about what's important to us and what does that mean. And you know, we always get back to the same core things in terms of what that is, and try to get our relationship recentered back on what's most important. So Romans 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So we are married to God first. You know, the Bible talks about that God is our husband, and so he is our provider. And so we are married to him first, and then we're married to each other after that. And that's the way the priority is in the home, no matter what relationship you're in. And that's the way it really has to work in terms of doing that. We get that out of kilter, and then it just doesn't work. If we don't have a close relationship with the Lord, it will be much more difficult. So we have to establish our marriage on the rock. Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." So our marriage to each other has to be founded on the Word of God, has to be founded on the things of God to have eternal significance and lasting value. See, when it's established there, there are going to be things that are going to come against that marriage. You know, children may scream at you. My name's been plastered all over the World Wide Web before. You know, I mean, things like that happen. So you just deal with it. So we've been called everything imaginable too, so you can't come up with a new name for us. But, you know, if your heart is in the Word of God, and things are flying at you, that's your anchor right there. You just get right back into that anchor and let God deal with things. See, and He will tell me when I need to deal with something. He's very good at that. And so we have to be real attentive to Him, because one of my favorite sayings is Him, "Do you want me to do this or you want to do this?" I mean, you know, it's like, I'll deal with it. This is what I'm going to do, you know. But if you want me to do something, let me know what it is I need to do. Otherwise, I'm out of this. And so that's the way we're supposed to be, is turn all our family over to Him, turn our friends over to Him, turn all these things over to Him, and then we go on and just live in Him and let it all settle out. So that's such a key to learning how to live according to the Word and causing your relationship to live for a long time. When you view your marriage as a priority, time alone is of a necessity. I mean, we have what we call board meetings in our house. And there are three members of the board. She's one of them, I'm one of them, God's one of them. And we just call a timeout. Something's not working right, something's not happening. You know, something's just out of kilter. And so we give off and talk about it and work our way through it. You know, I'm the one that takes a lot of walks, you know, because I get, you know, irritated with things. When things are not going my way. Anybody get irritated when things are not going your way? I mean, it's like, it should just fall into place, right? I mean, you know, things should just work. You know, you already know how it's supposed to work out, so it's just supposed to work that way. And so usually it's me looking at her going, "Why don't you agree with that?" And so I have to go take a walk because this is not going anywhere. And you know, and that gives the Lord time to talk to me and get me straightened out. But we have to pull aside and focus on our relationship with each other and build each other up and work out things. We can't just let things just lay there because it'll fester up and come back and bite us. So time alone is of a necessity. We have date nights that we do, and now we go to dinner and have something to eat, and then we really go party up on the town, and we go to Barnes & Noble or Lowe's or our Home Depot and just kind of wander around and look, and I like the oatmeal raisin cookies at Barnes & Noble and a cup of coffee, and just give me that in a book, and I'm good. Okay, and so we do those kinds of things. So it's real exciting. It's fairly cheap too. But we talk with each other. We just have the time to just really speak with each other because during the week things are usually pretty busy and pretty hectic. And so it's essential that whatever you do, it doesn't have to be an expensive thing. Because when we couldn't afford things, we would just go to the park or we'd go to the mall. We'd just go walking through the mall or whatever. It just helps to get to do something different, to get out of your house and actually, you know, just talk about things. And so it's essential that in that relationship that you have those times that you set aside that where you just focus on each other and just talk through stuff and see where that goes. And so that really is time alone is really good. We also get away. I mean, take vacations. It's not expensive. There are really cheap things that you can do. And so it helps to just, again, get in another place and get away. I mean, we you know, our kids are older now, but when they were younger, I mean, we just said, see you, yeah, sometimes. But when they were real young, we couldn't do that. So we had to try to find people to take care of them. But it helps, you know, the kids like to be apart from you. Amen? They're glad for the break anyway. But, you know, we're also glad to just get a break from it and just take a break from parenting, take a break from the home life, and just kind of relax for a while. So those kinds of things are good. Now, we never disagree in front of the children. Never. I mean, that's our goal, is to be a united front and really function as a team. And that's hard to do. I mean, that's not an easy thing to do, because children will throw things at you, so to speak, to just catch you off guard. For example, I had one of my children that basically went on the internet and said, I'm married. So now deal with that. She wasn't, but it caused an uproar, you know, things like that. So we've had different things like that come up, you know, where they would say things like that. And I go, you know, so anyway, so you have to really, but you don't get into an argument in front of them. You know that children in blended families, when they're actually getting along together, when they're even from different families and they're getting along together, they actually could be trying to wedge something between you. I hate to sound that way, but that's the way it is. They're looking for opportunities to cause a wedge in the relationship. Why? Because they would rather they have their natural parents back together. That's just the natural bent of children. And so you always have to be aware that they're looking for wedges in your relationship, and you have to maintain a united front to talk with them. You know, and if it takes calling a timeout and going off and getting something settled without arguing, hollering, or anything else, then that's what you need to do, and say, we'll come back and decide it and move. But that we were always working together to keep that united front in front of them. Now, each of you have to deal with issues of the past. Each person brings their own baggage into a relationship. And you can imagine when we came together, the amount of stuff, the clutter that we had in our life that had to be dealt with. That wasn't for Vicki to deal with me about. That was for me to deal with me about. And really have to look at yourself and say, what is it that I need to deal with? And the Lord will help you on this. He will bring, the Holy Spirit will speak things to you and say, you know, you need to work on this. This one's getting out of hand. And so that's something that you have to do as an individual. And you owe it to your spouse to do that. Because if you don't deal with those things, they will rise up and cause problems in the relationship. So things that having to deal with, you know, things of the past, things of feelings. For example, I mean, if you've been through a divorce, I mean, you've probably have had at least somebody shouting at you before. Amen. Okay. And there are things that sometimes Vicki would say that I would just like flash back to a previous marriage, almost like a soldier in Vietnam, flashing back. And it was like I was just there with my ex-wife screaming at me. Okay, now that's a problem, right? Everybody can agree that that's a problem. And so I had to deal with that, because it was like, why do I feel that way? Why am I all of a sudden going back to that? And what is it that's causing? So, you know, otherwise you just act crazy. And come off and be angry and act crazy. And it's like she's sitting there going, what? Why are you feeling that? What was that all about? And so we have those things in our life, and they come up, and we go, whoa, you have a choice. You can either try to bury it, or you can try to deal with it. And the better thing to do is just you deal with it and not have other people deal with it. So those things, you know, whether you've been through a divorce or not, are in our lives, and sometimes we just have to deal with it and say, all right, I need to get this area under control. If you're having problems with anger, if you're having problems with shouting at people, if you're having problems with just losing your temper all of a sudden, that's not normal. And there are things there that we all need, that you need to deal with. And get that before the Lord and say, how do I get this out of my life? How do I get to the point where this doesn't bother me? How do I get to the point that when Vicki says a certain thing, I just don't go ballistic? And so, you know, as a couple, you have to recognize it, but as an individual, then we have to deal with that. And the same thing with her. I'd come up with an example of her, but I won't. Anyway, so, amen. So you know, we always want to keep improving and not just say, hey, I'm married, it's done, I'm finished. No, we got a long road to go. We got a long way to go. And so we have to be willing to do those things to do that. So nobody's innocent in this thing, but God's grace can get you there. Amen. I mean, He will empower you to overcome those things. And get to the point, you know, we were talking one time about how we felt like different people, that when we talk about ourselves in the past, it seems like that was some person that we read about somewhere. You know, looking at me like, yeah. But that's the way God wants to get you, is that it just becomes such a distant memory because He's changed so much. Amen. So be willing to do that and be willing to deal with those things. All right. Children in the marriage. Yours, mine, and ours. Like I said, the only time we ever refer to yours and mine is when we're talking about the Jennifers, and we're never really sure which one we're talking about. So I have to clarify, or she'll clarify with me, your Jen or my Jen. But from the day that we got married, I started calling her my child. Now, that was an act of faith by the way she was acting. And really, that came out of prayer with the Lord about how do I conquer this. And actually, when she finally did come back home, she didn't even acknowledge my presence in the house for the first month. And then she actually did say hi in the second month, so I celebrated a victory, you know. So at least she acknowledged that I was there, you know. And so it actually took 4 to 5 years before that relationship normalized. Now, so it's not something that usually happens just real quick. The younger they are, the more apt that they are to get on board. But the older they are, you know, they may or may not, depending. And so you have to decide, and this is the way God treats us. You see, God decided that He loved us no matter what. Amen? And I'm so glad. You know, when you read about long-suffering and loving-kindness and things like that, I love reading about that because, I mean, that's the nature of God. He just looks at us, and no matter what we do, He loves us. Amen? That's a good thing. But that's the way that we're supposed to treat others. And so with her, I was dealing with just, I am deciding to love you no matter what. That doesn't mean I didn't take a lot of walks and just walk things off a lot. But you have to look at them and just decide that they belong to you, whether they will acknowledge it or not. They're not going to call you, maybe never call you dad. They may never call you mom. They may never call you those things. But it is a progression over time. And you celebrate little victories as they occur. You're just laughing. But, you celebrate little victories. And Vicki went through the same thing when my children came to live with us. You know, the first thing they said to her is, "You're not my mom." And I thought, well, we're on the right track here, you know. So, you know, that started that. So it is really critical that we practice that unconditional love of God with them. And this, you know, just reading, not just practicing it, but speaking that over that relationship. There's such power in the Word of God, just speaking it over that relationship. And just not when they're there, because you'll probably get a really good affront with that one. But when you're away from it and say, "God, I just speak that there's a love, there's a peace there, there's just an abiding love there between the us, and that's just growing and growing and coming together more and more." And you just keep speaking those things over that relationship. See, that over time will begin to take its toll, and it took time to do it. See, what happens is we give up too easily. We just decide, oh, well, they're just not going to change. They're just going to be dug in. And there were days when I honestly thought, this just wasn't going anywhere. You know, but you know, eventually, over time, it broke through. So we have to be patient on that. Don't try to force a relationship with a stepchild. Never try to force that. Don't try to force that they call you mom or dad. You know, that's, you let them call you what they want to call you, as long as it's respectable. Okay? But you let them figure out what it is that they want to do. In fact, the relationship is such that you really have to kind of flex with them and let them really set the tone of the relationship. So it's not that, you know, you don't want to get in a point where you're dictating things to them, but you want to let them kind of set the boundaries and start putting things in place. And they're not really sure what to do with this relationship at first. So working with them, praying over them, speaking with them, it is a big thing. So you got to give yourself time to develop a relationship. So you got to be available for them when they need you. You know, one of the things that we had a rule in our house that when her daughter wanted to spend time with her mother, they were free to go and do whatever they want. They didn't even have to check with me. You know, jump on the opportunity when it's there. And the same thing if she wanted to just speak with me or go do something with me, then we would just go do it. And so you got to make yourself available to be able to build that relationship when it's there. Because it may not be there, but for that point in time, and then essentially it may be a while before you do that. So basically be available when they need you. Always remember that a children's loyalty is with their biological parents. And so if you make the mistake of saying something bad, even though they may have deserved it, saying something bad about their biological parent, their other parent, that will come back to make that even a more difficult relationship to ever get established. And you can guarantee that will make it back to that other parent. So you're better off not saying it at all. And just bite your tongue. And just not say it, what you're thinking. Anybody know how to do that? I know how to do that. Bite your tongue and not say anything. And so you're better off not doing it at all. So don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. You're going to hear things and you're going to be challenged at times. And you just cannot let your feelings take your emotions run away with things. So relax and build a relationship on the area of discipline. Decide who will discipline and stick with that. One of the things we decided early on is that she would handle the discipline with her child, and I would handle the discipline with mine. And we pretty much stuck with that. Now, that worked well for me because if you try to invoke discipline as a step-parent, you know, you're liable to cause alienation in that whole situation. So even though as much as you would like to just take them outside and flog them, you know, you have to really, you know, refrain and handle it with the other parent. So we would go off and talk about things, and then she would handle the disciplining there. That actually, over time, worked well because essentially she did not build up any animosity toward me, and she couldn't tell it was me that was saying something to her that said, you know, need to do something about this, it's going too far. So I always got to settle those things in place in front and never move off of that. Now, you know, Vicki had the right to discipline my children when I wasn't there, when I was on the road or away in meetings. She had the right to do that. But when in my home, I was the executioner. I was the one that came through the door, and I just said, okay, you know, now what did you do? So, and we'd start from there. But that works better because you're trying to build a rapport with them and gain their confidence and trust. So there's a lot of difference in how you handle that. You've got to develop some kind of signaling system, you know, with each other to let each other know. You can't always go off to the room and talk. Some signaling system that lets you know that this needs to be corrected or something needs to be done about it. And so you need to work those things out where they are. So develop the habit of referring to children as our children and my children, and especially including all of them in activities. They will definitely notice when you distinguish between yours and mine. And so I tried as a habit to say ours, and so that was the way we are my children or things like that. And so we have to try to get in a habit of saying that, and so that we're not distinguishing with them on that one. You know, later on in their years, I devoted, you know, a night a week to one of them. I would take to dinner. Usually when you buy dinner, kids will show up. And just have a one-on-one conversation with them over dinner. And so at one at a time. And so I had four daughters, so it worked out okay for the month. And so nobody got left out. And that worked well in terms of doing that. And so just sharing things with them, hearing what they're having to say. And most of the time, they're very talkative, so they did most of the talking anyway. And I just kind of sit there and chewed and went, uh-huh, every once in a while and said, yeah, that's right. So look for those opportunities to build relationships. And even if it costs you dinner, it's probably worth the dinner and the time of just hearing them out and letting them say some things and really build up a rapport. As a step parent, your role is really more of a mentor, guider, counselor rather than a disciplinarian, a hands-on parent. It's a little bit different. Again, if they're smaller children, you can do some of the hands-on stuff, but in older children, you usually have to deal with them differently. And so you have to feel that roll out and figure out where that goes. Okay. And always, if your children go off to visit your ex, essentially they're usually going to come back angry, irritated, and say some things or just be upset. And that's not necessarily the ex doing something. That's just basically they're reacting to the situation. They don't like the situation. So they would just as soon the original marriage be in state. So just expect that and just work them back into the family on that. Again, blended marriages are different in the terms of stress level, in terms of the things that they experience in raising the children. And so it always takes a lot of work and a lot of hands-on with the children. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we come into this Easter season, Lord, that you are the restorer of everything. We praise you, Father, that you are so good to us. Lord, I thank you for restoring us, for making us whole, for causing us to be victorious. Lord, you desire that we triumph in everything in Christ. So, Father, as we've spoken these things forward, Lord, help us to be better parents for you. Help us to be shining examples for you and really walk in the love of the Lord towards each other. Lord, let our marriages excel. Let our families excel and be different. Father, if there are hurts, if there are really hidden deep things there, you know that well. You know what that is. Help them to deal with it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your restoration power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.